Well, good morning again. I have a small survey I'm going to conduct this morning. It's a simple survey, really just a few questions. I'm going to ask you for a show of hands in just a second. All it really requires on your part is to think back for a minute or so about this past week. Now, don't get lost in thought, but think about your past week. And then I'm going to give you these questions here in just a second. In fact, I'm going to pop up now. I'm going to go through the questions, and I'm going to ask you them one by one. So questions are, how many of you had a wonderful week blessed of God? How many had a so-so week? How many had a challenging week? And how many had a mixture of the above? So how many of you had a wonderful week blessed of God? Raise your hand. Good. How many had a so-so week? How many had a challenging week? Yeah. How many had a mixture of the above? Seems like it's always like that. You know, that's part of it. And the reality is, you know, if we were fully in control of everything in our lives, we would choose to have a wonderful, blessed of God week every week without fail, every day. Not just occasionally, but all the time. I know I sure would. I like when things are going great and the blessings of God are abundantly obvious in my life. And I believe in the blessings of God. And I believe God desires to bless his people. I believe God desires to bless me, to bless you. His word tells us that much. By now, you probably know, many of you, one of my favorite scriptures. I've talked about it many times. Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. And I've talked about this scripture for years. It's this, your path on with Christ, and your life gets better and brighter. And hopefully now this is becoming a scripture that you embrace. So as you purpose to move forward in your life with God and you purpose to involve him in your life, that your path will shine brighter and brighter if you are pursuing God and his righteousness. And we said if you believe that and you're following God, then your best days are yet to come. And that's how we believe God has for us. And the key, I believe, is in pursuing God, continually pursuing God. If I want the blessings of God in each and every area of my life, all of the time, I must pursue him in every area of my life and every day of my life. I can't make it a part-time endeavor. I have to pursue him continually. And I believe we all desire to grow in God. I think that's a given. We desire to grow, but it takes more than desire. It takes persistence. It takes a tenacity to move forward in the things of God. It takes pursuing God in the good, the bad, and the ugly days of our lives. Over the years, I've seen people give up far too easily. Things get tough. They have those weeks or seasons in their life that are challenging, perhaps very challenging, but they don't stick through with it. They get disappointed and they give up. And many are losing this tenacity to see life's challenges through. We're losing what's called grit, is one word. I recently read a startling little article by Chuck Swindoll. I'm going to read it to you in part. He writes, I heard a statistic the other day that blew my mind. Ann Schuyler, the author of a book called Runaway Wives, was a guest on a local talk show. In the course of the discussion, she cited that 10 years ago, for every wife or mother who walked away from her home and responsibilities, 600 fathers and husbands walked out. Today, for each man who walks away, two women do. In 10 years, from 600 down to 2. And he writes, pause and let that sink in. He said, understand, I'm not advocating either, nor am I taking sides. But contrary to our great American heritage, many of today's citizens would rather quit than stick. That which was once not even an option is now standard operating procedure. Now if you start to sink, jump, don't bail. Or if it's hard, quit, don't bother. Every achievement worth remembering is stained with the blood of diligence and scarred by the wounds of disappointment. To quit, to run, to escape, to hide, none of these options solve anything. They only postpone the acceptance of and reckoning with reality. Churchill put it well, wars are not won by evacuations. No battles are won in the trenches, in the grit and grime of courageous determination in the arena of life, day in and day out amidst the smell and sweat and the cry of anguish. He goes on, the Apostle Paul, the man who bore on his body the brand marks of Jesus, was a living example of his own counsel. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Giving thought to giving up, considering the possibility of quitting, looking for an easy way out, entertaining the idea of running away, stopping before it's finished, escaping from reality, don't. The Lord never promised you a Disneyland. In fact, the only time he ever used the word easy was when he referred to a yoke. Every journey is accomplished one step at a time. Don't stop now. Now, Swindoll mentioned women in that startling statistic, but he wasn't singling them out. He was using the illustration to make a point. It's a universal illustration. If women have changed this much in 10 years, don't think for a minute that men have remained stagnant. It doesn't work that way. And I said a statement a couple of minutes ago. I said, I believe in the blessings of God, and I believe God desires to bless his people. I believe God desires to bless me and you. His word says as much. And I believe that it's a biblically accurate statement. The problem, I think, is how we view blessings. We don't always view blessings in the same manner that God does. You want proof? It's really easy. One scripture will confirm it. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The argument's pretty much finished, don't we? We don't view blessings in the way God viewing blessings. The Living Bible puts it this way. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. Seriously? If this is the benchmark for authentic Christianity, I've got some work to do. How about you? And you won't be too excited to hear that the word for joy, count it all joy, in the original language means cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness, and exceedingly joyful. You know, I have no problem being joyful when the blessings of God are obvious. But I don't jump up and down when trials come my way, do you? If God expects us to be joyful, then he must view blessings differently than we do. I believe God delights in showering his blessings on us, the kind of blessings we rejoice in. The answered prayer, the peace regardless of circumstances, the financial blessings, the miraculous healings, deliverance, whatever you want to put on it, the blessings of God, we rejoice. And when it comes to those kind of blessings, our attitude lines up with God's attitude. We rejoice in those blessings. And when we look for the blessings of God in our life, those are the blessings we look for. But there is a blessing that God knows is equally important, perhaps more important in our lives, and these are the blessings where our perspective veers off course of God's perspective. We could call them the blessings of adversity, the count it all joy when you fall into trials kind of blessing. And we'll never see this until our perspective changes. I don't have to work very hard to convince you that life will have trials and adversities. Convincing you to count them all joy will probably take a little more work. The truth is, our perspective is vitally important. Your perspective matters. Your perspective will drive your reaction to life's roadblocks. Thankfully, James does clarify his remarks about counting all joy. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The blessings of adversities are maturity and endurance. The blessings of adversities are maturity and endurance. Verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 3 says that knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. And the important verse tells us two things. Life has its share of tests. The trials of life will test your faith. And the second thing is the test will produce a blessing, a favorable outcome for you if you handle the test with the right perspective. Verse 4 says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The let part means that you and I have a choice. It doesn't say it's automatic. And most times we really don't have a choice regarding the trial. If we did, we'd all bail or opt out immediately. Truth is, we create a lot of our own challenges and trials. I've done one or two stupid things in my life this week. We create these things. Scripture says sometimes we fall into them. It just happens. It's part of life. And your choice is letting the patience work in you, developing the blessings of maturity and endurance. Some translations render the word patience as endurance, and some render it perseverance. Both are accurate translations in the original language in the Greek. Patience is perseverance and enduring. And endurance in life is extremely important. God sees that as a blessing, so much so that he says, when you have developed endurance, you will be perfect and complete, you will be mature, lacking nothing. Isn't it interesting? I mean, that's quite an astounding scripture. One time when our son was about 7, he had an accident that resulted in a life flight to the hospital and a summer in a body cast. For us, it was very trying times. And I remember telling him several times as he worked through this challenge that going through this challenge will make him stronger. That as he faces life's challenges in the future, he will draw from this experience that he went through a very difficult time and he came out okay on the other side of it. I remember telling him many times. Actually, I've encouraged all of our children over the years when they've gone through trying times. They go through a challenging situation. I remember our daughter Kelsey, very young, was playing with some friends and they were throwing things at each other. She was in a tree and she fell out of a tree and broke her arm. And they couldn't cast it because it would freeze her shoulder and she was in all this pain and they wrapped it. And I remember encouraging her, you're going to be able to move your arm someday. And so the look was sheer panic because she just thought of moving it. It was like, I'll never be able to do this. And I said, you'll get through this. I can remember several instances in all of our children's lives. They're traumatic at the time they went through it. And when they were in the middle of the trial, they could not see past it. They could never see their life being the same or better again because things had changed so dramatically. Chris and I would reassure them over and over again, just like your Heavenly Father will do when you turn to him. And I absolutely hated watching them go through the trial. I still do. Your children get older, but you suffer when you see them concerned. It hurts. I wanted to rescue them, but I could not. The only choice I had was to encourage them and let the trial strengthen them. Reminding them it'll make them stronger for the future, just like my trials have and your trials have, when you carry them through. Children were going through developing endurance, godly endurance, because prayer and faith were stirred in the mix of the trial, and that may be the key. Develop godly endurance, you must stir in prayer and faith to the mix of the trial. I personally am very thankful for the many times God has rescued me. Many I know about, and someday I'll be in heaven and God will say, look what I did, and I'll go, whoa, you know? And so will you. And looking back on our many years of serving God, I'm thankful for the trials. Not that I enjoyed them, not that I'm even happy about the outcome of some of them, but he developed in our lives more endurance and maturity in Chris and I as we work through these things. And hopefully you can look back and be reminded some of the trials in your life were challenging, but God took you through them. 25, 28 years ago, Chris and I went through several years of serious financial difficulty. I'd been a general contractor. Things were going well. She left work to be with the children. We were led of God to do that, still believe that. Economy hit a serious recession, and we went through several very challenging years. I remember spending a great deal of time in prayer. I also remember a good deal of frustration and concern. Where's this going to take us? How's this going to impact my family? What's going to happen? I mean, you took it to God in prayer, but I remember my life churned with all these things during the season. You didn't pray for a few minutes and act like nothing was wrong. I mean, it didn't go away. And during that season, I remember listening, I think it was on a radio program, listening to somebody in one of the Christian stations, and they were talking about a very difficult season in their life. And they made a statement that just stuck with me. It spoke to me then, speaks to me now. And they said this: in God's eyes, the pain I am going through right now is worth what he will produce in me from it. I wish I could get it all on a video or read a book. And God is saying, I want to rescue you. I can rescue you. But if I do so, you are not going to accomplish the endurance and the strength and the maturity that I want you to have in your life. So I'm allowing that pain, he says, because it's worth what I will produce in you from it. Count it all joy does not mean you count the trial as joyful. You count the endurance and the maturity producing you because of it's something worth rejoicing over. And I believe I have gained a great deal of maturity and endurance, but I also know I've got some work to do. So I'm going to have some trials in my life ahead of me. And you know me well enough. I'm not a pessimistic guy. I embrace life. I love life. I'm optimistic. The glass is half full. I mean, that's how I like to live life. But I know there are some trials I'm going to fall into and some that I will create. The truth is, a great seagoing vessel, a great seagoing vessel is not tested in calm seas. You know, I hear some of these words, I know there's some I say you hear and I don't, and some I just choose to move on, and that's okay. Some I can't get a hold of. A great seagoing vessel is not tested in calm seas. The real test comes when the storms hit. How will you hold up the next storm of life that comes your way? Some of you going through a storm right now. What or who is your anchor? Over the years, we've witnessed several terrible storms hit our country, strong enough to literally tear houses apart. Testing laboratories have been built, large wind tunnels. I've looked at some videos of the tunnels, a wall of these wind turbines, to simulate the difference between houses built with standard construction and houses built with special anchors. And I'm going to show a little video. The beginning of the video is quiet, then the second little part gets a little noisy, so don't let the noise startle you. But let's look at this. Didn't take long for that house to come apart. Pretty dramatic. House is built in exactly the same manner, same house. The only difference is one had an anchors throughout them, the other one didn't. And so, where's your anchor? In God's eyes, the pain I'm going through right now is worth what he will produce in me from it. Some of the storms in your life will feel like your life is being torn apart. Some storms in life have the ability to tear your life apart if you don't have an anchor in Christ. Jesus is always calling us to trust him, even when we don't understand why. We're taught to believe for the very best by faith. Preachers teach us only believe. I've preached that. Because it's what the Bible teaches us. It's what Jesus teaches. Only believe. Have faith. Jesus said in Matthew 21, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done in the fig tree, but also say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, only believe. The Bible is full of stories of God performing wonderful miracles and genuine deliverance. Book of Acts tells us of a time when the early church was growing and they were going through a great time of persecution. King Herod began to get troubled about the church, and he had James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, He had James killed by the sword. This horrible act delighted the Jews, and so he had Peter arrested with the same intended outcome. And we'll pick the story up there. Excuse me, Acts 12, 5 following. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was going to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood at the guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. And wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of the prison. He had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. They went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Peter came to himself, said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. The story goes on. Peter immediately goes to the house of a group of the church where people were praying for him. He knocks on the door, knocks on the gate. When a girl from the group realizes it's Peter, she's so excited she leaves him there and runs back to the group. And this group, the same group of church people that were praying for Peter, don't believe her. They tell her, you're out of your mind. You've probably seen his angel, his ghost. He's dead. You know, there's more power in our prayer than we believe sometimes. The scripture says they're praying for him. You know? Oh, it's impossible. Really? And I've read this, and I think the next time I'm going through a crisis, the next season of challenging time in my life, I'm going to head over to the counter at the Faith Superstore and tell the checkout clerk, I'll take a couple of Peter's experiences, please. One extra one just in case I need it. Because this happens. It's the proof. And that's how we're taught to pray and to believe. We're taught to trust God. And we're also taught to seek his will. There's a lesson we miss in John the Baptist's experience. John is commissioned by God before birth to announce the arrival of the Messiah. He performs his calling flawlessly, devoted his whole life to the Messiah, acknowledged him as the Lamb of God, the one not worthy to untie his sandals. But over time, John finds himself in jail in the dungeon with no prospect of release. Sitting in Herod's dungeon, John faces a true crisis of faith. He knows what's about to happen. His faith takes a hit and he begins to doubt. He gathers some friends with the question of the one he proclaimed as the Messiah and the Lamb of God. And he said, are you the Messiah or should we be looking somewhere else? He's telling Jesus what's happening in his life is not making any sense. He's not feeling very good about this and not feeling too good about Jesus at the same time. And Jesus' answer directs his attention away from his circumstances and points his gaze towards God's broader picture. He sends these friends with an answer, a question, are you the Messiah or should we look somewhere else? And Jesus' answer was this, Matthew 11:4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended of me. Jesus is telling John that God is at work and he needs to trust him. God has a plan even when we don't understand. And in fact, this is reporting, Jesus took sections of scripture and really from the Old Testament, and really almost really encouraged them with Scripture. But he says, look at the broader picture. God's at work. He gave Jesus shortly after that in the same section what many consider a eulogy about John, the wonderful person he was, how great John was. He had accomplished all these things. But for reasons we don't understand, Jesus never rescued John. John was eventually beheaded. Scripture tells us Jesus was deeply upset with that. When I go down to Faith Superstore and I'm asking the checkout clerk for two of Peter's experiences, if he tells me we have a special on John the Baptist's experience, can I interest you in one? I'm going to say loud, clear, no thank you. Hey, it's free, we'll throw it in. No thank you. Give me two of Peter's, thank you very much. And you know what? That should be your answer too. Because the Bible only tells us to pray for and believe for the very best. The difference comes in trusting God when we don't get the answer we're looking for. God is sovereign and we can trust him. It doesn't always make sense to us. And Jesus made an interesting statement when he sent his reply to John. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who's not offended when things don't go the way that God knows is best. I've seen so many people quit serving God when things don't work out the way they expected them to. The trials of life. And when you do that, you never develop maturity and endurance. You develop doubt and unbelief. This isn't going the way I thought it should. I don't believe the scripture anymore. It's not working out. Or God's mad at me and it works with so-and-so but not me. And you're not going through and trusting God. And whatever your trial is and whatever outcome is, when you trust God in it and through it, he will see you through to the end. And that's all scripture tells us to believe. And along the way, he will develop your maturity and endurance. James 1 again, the New Living Testament says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Your outlook on faith matters. Your perspective matters. Your perspective changes your reaction. When you're going through a trial, pray and believe for the very best. Look for the rescue. Don't allow doubt to come in. Stand against the doubt. Stand against the enemy. Believe for the rescue. Hunger for what God's going to move. Look for miracles because he's a God of miracles. And while you're doing it, gather your brothers and sisters in the Lord around you. The ones who know that God will help you when you're feeling a little worn down. Scripture gives us a lot of one another commands in the Bible. Love one another, build up one another, live in peace with another, confess your sins to one another, speak to one another, admonish one another, comfort one another, pray for one another. These one another commands, and there's a really important one that sounds very similar. Galatians 6, carry each other's burdens. Carry one another's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. There's strength in the body of Christ. At times when you sense your endurance is waning and the perseverance is weakening, look to others, to followers of Jesus who've been through the storm before, who knows that God is there, who's not fearful of praying with you. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is we're in this together. Don't let the enemy isolate you. That's really part of the reason for the life groups is to get community, be in this together. And when you're stirring in prayer and faith in your crisis, include a healthy dose of fellowship, leaning on others' helps. None of us really, really enjoy going through a trial. But God has plans in it. He has a purpose in our life. And I want to have endurance and perseverance, don't you? And when I find a way and I can get it without going through life's challenges, I'll be the first to let you know. But until then, I'm going to trust God. And I can't encourage you enough to do the same thing. Believe for the very, very best. Look for the rescue. Trust God. Don't doubt. He will see us through. I invite the worship team to come forward. I came across illustrations that come the other day. between warthogs and gazelles. There's a picture of a warthog on the top and a gazelle. Let me read this little illustration to you. It says, Dick Mark Cinco, author of SEAL Team 6 and other books about the Navy SEALs and related topics, says that when he's looking for tough men for his units, he looks for warthogs, not gazelles. A gazelle is fast, lovely, and elegant. Warthogs are ugly and slow. To Mark Cinco, a gazelle is someone who does things effortlessly and well. They're smart and talented. Everything comes easily to them. But the problem with gazelles is that once they go down, they're down. Get them in the mud and the hyenas are all over them. McKinsey believes some people are like that too. They do well when things are going fine, but when things are going way too wrong and everyone needs to pull together to survive, the gazelles will give up and not fight their way out. Because they've never had to dig deep, they don't know how to do it. So to get into SEAL Team 6, you go through days of grueling, hard grunt labor. You shoot, you run. Lots of men drop out. The Navy SEALs swim. One of their primary missions is underwater reconnaissance. They got to one point in the testing where the men were supposed to grab two buckets full of rocks and swim across the pool with them. Most of the guys couldn't make it, not surprising. Some of them did. Those are the guys that made the team. One guy grabbed the buckets, jumped in the pool, and started running underwater. He ran the whole length of the pool, grabbed the edge, and hauled himself out of the bucket with the bucket of rocks out. And the grill instructor snarled at him, and I won't tell you what he said, but just say he snarled at him with screaming obscenities. And the fellow answered, I can't swim. He made the team. They could teach him swim, but nobody could teach him grit. Because that's what warthogs have. Let's worship our God together. Amen.
You guys will stand. We'll give God some more praise. That story just reminds me. I'm a big fan of the UFC, and they got a saying there, embrace the grind. You have to grind through. Amen. Let's give God praise. We're going to let the praises ring again. Amen.
Amen. 1 Peter 1:3 and following says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance. Inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There's a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Through your faith, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So your faith remains strong through many trials will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. None of us sign up for trials, but we're going to face them. Can't give up on God. Can't give up on God. We've got to be warthogs for God. Amen? Got to do the hard thing. Got to trust him through it. And we've got to be reminded of who our God is. Peter Lawson says this, despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance, and left through a door marked no exit. Jesus does the impossible. He's our God. Father, thank you for today, for your grace, for your incredible grace and presence in our lives. And when we go through a trial or a challenge, whatever it may be, we won't embrace the challenge, but we'll embrace what you and what you're doing in it. We may not love the trial, but we'll face it head on with prayer and trust, stirring in fellowship with one another, not being isolated, knowing that you are working to the very best on our behalf. We'll trust you for the outcome. We'll believe for the very best. As your people go, Father, may your angels encamp about them. Protect them and keep them in all they do, that your grace is in their lives, your provision in their homes, and the tenacity and grit and following you. In Jesus' name, amen.